Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Have you ever wondered why bad things happen to good people? Today on our study, Innocent Blood, we're going to discover that bad people experience trouble, but good people do as well, and how we can find hope, comfort in Jesus. We're glad you joined us as we continue our series on the book of Job. Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, and welcome to the team. Have you ever wondered about why do bad things happen to good people? Maybe you say, no, I know what the Bible teaches, but when it happens to you, you need to remember the Word of God. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And we're glad you're part of our interactive study. Wherever you are in the world, we're always delighted to receive emails from you. sshope@hopetv.org is our address. And here are just a few emails we've received recently. You can also, by the way, post something on our Facebook page. We're somewhere between 160 and 170,000 the last time I checked. Maybe it's over 200,000 by now. But Hope Sabbath School on your Facebook page, you can also leave a comment there. This is from Anca in Romania. And I was really encouraged by this email. She said, I'm writing to you from Romania where I study at the Faculty of Letters. I study English, French, and Spanish.
Wow.
Plus she speaks Romanian already, right?
Yeah.
Probably Russian too. I like reading or listening to debates on religious related subjects. I often do it in a foreign language. Sounds like a smart person. What do you think, mm-hmm. Jason?
Yeah.
So Hope Sabbath School helps me both enrich my English vocabulary and find out more about the Bible.
Amen.
That's awesome. I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for about a year. I appreciate a lot the work you do and the manner of interacting among the group members. I find new ideas, not the least. I enjoy every scripture song we sing. A big hug for every member of the team. God bless you all. Well, Anca, thanks for writing from Romania. And we're just so glad that you're not only mastering many languages, but you're learning more about God who loves you.
Amen.
And His plan for your life. Here's a note from Kenneth in Florida, in the United States of America. Kenneth says, I am a substitute Sabbath school teacher for one of our classes at my church in St. Petersburg. I just wanted all of you to know what a blessing you've been to me.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? We've never met Kenneth, but he says, I never miss a broadcast of Hope Sabbath School. Your insights, guided by the Holy Spirit, have helped me to get ready to teach the lesson when called. You know, you can go to our website at hopetv.org/hopeSS, and you can download the very outlines we use here on our class. I know tens of thousands of downloads are happening all the time, and we're glad that you can take that resource. So, Kenneth, you can even use the outline we're using here when you teach your class. He concludes, may God continue to bless you all, your brother in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Thanks for writing to us, Kenneth. Here's a note from Ohanua Alphonsius. That's a very distinguished name, isn't it?
Yes.
And he writes from Nigeria. Thanks for writing to us, Ohanua Nuna Alphonsius. I need some Nigerian training, don't I? Succinctly, Hope Sabbath School is the hub of Christianity and the internet that connects the whole world.
Uh-huh.
Well, that's our prayer. I'm happy and very proud to be a part of the Hope Sabbath School global family. Our goal, winning souls for Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
From Master and King Jesus, he writes, Ohanununa Alphonsius, Nigeria, and he's a member of the church in Kuduru. You know, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Amen?
Amen.
Well, thanks for writing to us. Ohanuna. I'm going to practice that during the day. Here's a Facebook note, last note coming to us from Gwendolyn. Gwendolyn writes and says, I love to watch Hope Sabbath School two times a day on DirecTV channel 368. And I have a special request, says Gwendolyn. I would like married people to sit together. It sends a message of unity to those watching. Well, we are happy today. Raise your hands if you're sitting together and married. All right. Well, do it again. We want to get you on camera. This is Nathan and Missy waving, and they've been married for a long time, and they're still very happy and serving Jesus.
Amen.
She concludes, Gwendolyn concludes, keep singing and smiling. It's contagious. I smile more and sing more songs when I watch Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Well, thanks for writing to us on Hope Sabbath School, and we'd love to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. By the way, if you go to our website, you can download the theme song. I love the song for this series, taken from Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I would have lost heart, it says, unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Let's sing that song together.
I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say.
Let's pray. Today, Lord God, as we study, we want to wait on You. That means to lean upon You, to trust in You, to have hope in You. We thank You as we study about why bad things happen to good people. Why do the innocent suffer? That You would give us a revelation from Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. But more than that, that we would find comfort and hope in a living connection with You today. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're studying the book of Job together. And you might say, to do a whole series on the book of Job, that would be depressing. It's about a man who had bad things happen to him and he didn't understand why. But as we carefully study the book of Job, we discover some tremendous encouragement for our lives today through a living connection with God. So let's start. Maybe someone's joining us, Jonathan, for the first time today, and they say, well, I've heard of Job. You've got to have the patience of Job, or you've got to deal with trials or something. But tell us, in a brief summary, how just the beginning of the story, what's Job like before Job 1:6 and this heavenly council? How's his life going?
Well, he's a man from the East, and he's very rich. He's has all these blessings, and it's very obvious that God has been blessing him, and that he's doing. He's God. They have this picture up in heaven of God saying that this is a man who is perfect in representing him, his relationship. This perfect guy who's following, and God's. So, yeah, you have this character. This context of God using him as an example of what his people should be before the devil, who's making these accusations and saying, no, it can't, that he's just following you out of fear. He's just following you, not out of fear, out of what he will get for him. So if you turn your back on him, if you withdraw that blessing you've been given him, then he will stop doing this thing that's just out of his own benefit, and he will turn against you and curse you just like Satan had been cursing God.
So here he is, well-blessed, and the thing that attracts me the most is not the number of camels or even sons and daughters he has, but that God calls him what?
Blameless.
Blameless. I mean, that's like saying, she's my representative. She represents me. He represents me in the world. My character is revealed in her. Amen?
Yes. Yes.
That's awesome. And yet you took us a little farther in the story, because then the book of Job takes us to the heavenly council where Job basically is saying the earth belongs to me, right? Mm-hmm. We know about sin, Adam and Eve coming under the dominion of Satan because of their disobedience, affecting the whole human race. But the Lord says, well, have you considered my servant
Job? Mm-hmm.
And when God says, well, okay, you can test him. I will remove, what's that called? I'll remove that
hedge
of protection. Stephanie, what happens? You can just describe it in your own words. What happens when the hedge of protection is removed?
There's destruction. He loses all of his earthly possessions, his children, and then finally his health.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, from the top crown of his head to the sole, not even the top of his feet. The soul, he can't even lean on anything and be comfortable, covered with these terrible boils. So he's in terrible agony. And then, Jason, help us. Some friends come to him. And let's talk about the basic message of the friends. We're summarizing. By the way, if you missed any of this, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can watch the whole series on the book of Job. But just if you're joining us for the first time today, Jason, what did the three friends do well at the beginning? Let's start there.
So originally, when they first see Job, they sit there in silence for 7 days. They just sit with him. They give him sort of the gift of caring presence, and they're there for him.
How would you describe their attitude while they're sitting there for those 7 days, just from what you read in the text? Brittany?
They're mourning with him. It says when they saw him that he was disfigured, they didn't even recognize him, and they were mourning and crying along with him.
Yeah, I mean, they're stunned because they've respected him greatly, right? So, but then they open their mouths, Nathan. May not have been a good idea for them to do that, right? Because what do they begin to say to Job?
Well, they begin to espouse the common wisdom that commonly it was believed at that time that if something bad happens to you, God's punishing you for something you've done. And so they're thinking, Job, what is it that's hidden about your life? You look so good to all of us, but there must be something that God's punishing you for.
And you remember the one particularly painful comment, I think it was Zophar in chapter 11. What does he say?
You're not even getting as bad as you deserve.
Yeah. Have a nice day, you know?
Right.
Like, you should have been treated worse by God. Mm. I mean, what kind of comfort is that? So in the midst of all of that, and by the way, I used to be a bit critical of Job's wife, because what did she tell Job to do?
Curse God and die.
But she's in depression herself, right? She's lost everything, including her children and financial security, you mentioned, and her husband's health. So let's go to the Bible now, because we're going to look at Job's response in Job 10 and verse 1. Joshua, you'd start our study today. And the question is, how would you describe Job's mental condition? We know he's covered in boils. Job 10 and verse 1.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul.
Wow. How's he doing here? You know, when terrible things happen, or when we're grieving a loss, first reaction is
denial.
This isn't happening. You must be thinking of someone else's friend when you said that she was just killed in an accident. It couldn't be me. Denial, and then anger. Right? And then
bargaining,
and then
depression.
It is me. Mm-hmm. And then hopefully we can make our way through. Where would you see Job here when he says, my soul loathes my life, I'll give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Is he in denial?
No,
not at all. Where do you see him here? There's no right or wrong answer. What do you think, Stephanie?
Well, I'd almost think depression, but I feel like he's just come to the point where he's completely overwhelmed and exhausted.
Okay.
He's just
Anybody think he's angry?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. He's angry. Anybody think he's still bargaining with God?
A little bit.
Yeah, could be, right?
Yes.
All right. Anybody think he's depressed?
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Heavier than the sand of the sea is the weight on him, he says earlier in the book. So maybe it's like all scrambled up together. It's not all really clean. Oh, now I'm in this and I'm not angry anymore. As we heard in a previous study, I can flash back into anger. I can go into deep depression. Then I can start bargaining, go back to depression. So he's struggling, isn't he? Verse 2. Marianella, could you read Job 10 and verse 2? What question is he asking God?
I'm reading from the New King James Version. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me.
So what's the question, Tricia Lee?
He wants to know why.
Yeah.
And he's asking literally, why are you doing this to me? It's as though he thinks that God has a hand, has a hand in it.
Ah, so he still doesn't really understand, does he?
No. Right.
Now, if he did understand, he could still ask the question, why are you
allowing
this to happen to me, right? If he realized this is an enemy doing this, but still, I'm praying to you, I'm trusting in you, I'm even asking for the hedge of protection, so I could still ask, why are you allowing this to happen to me, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's keep going in verses 3 through 12 and describe, Jason, if you would, Job's dilemma. Job 10, he's first said, I'm really angry and I'm depressed, and God, why are you doing this to me? Let's hear it as he continues, Job 10, 3 to 12.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Job chapter 10, verses 3 through 12. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man, that you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin? Although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver from your hand. Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay. And will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit.
Kind of mixed up there, isn't it? What are some themes that you're hearing, Jonathan, in the testimony?
Yeah, I see him pointing back to these things as kind of promises of God's love for him.
Okay, but so one thing, we're going to talk about some hope weaved in there. He's still saying, I'm holding on, God. I don't know what's happening. Marianella?
I see the beautiful relationship that he has with God. Even though he's going through the struggle, he still has this awesome relationship to talk to him like, well, you made me this way.
You're my creator.
You're my creator. And he has all these questions, but he has this awesome relationship with God even through this difficult time. And that's something to admire, that he didn't leave that relationship. He's still talking to God in that moment.
So is it possible, you say, Derek, that's an obvious question, but I'm going to ask it because some people have the idea that if you're really connected to God, that bad things are not going to happen to you, Timothy, right? It's just not true. So what would be the best way to console a person? They say, I love God, but I don't know why all of these things are happening to me. What would be the best way to console her or to console him?
I think that personally, sometimes there's no perfect thing to say. Some things happen in this world, and even though it is the result of an enemy behind the scenes, the knowledge of that sometimes doesn't do anything. But like Jason said, the caring presence of friends and silence sometimes is what's best.
All right. So you would say just being present?
Yes.
But what if she says to you, but I brought this upon myself? Is it possible that she brought it upon herself?
It is possible, yes.
Puya?
Yes, it's very possible. Or otherwise. In Job's case, he knew he was faithful to God.
Right.
I believe that was his dilemma, right? He knew he was faithful to God, and yet he was going through this.
So I believe, you know, the best way to counsel someone might be help them understand why and how much bigger the great controversy really is that is going on beyond what we can see between the forces of evil and God.
Okay, so let me unpack that because I think that's really important. How soon should I begin to do that? Because if I just come in, Tricia, with a person that's like, oh, I can't handle life, you know, and I go, let me give you a Bible study on the great controversy. Right. At some point, I may need to do that, right?
Right.
So how do I know when to stop just being silent and being present in love? And when I should share something, Tricia Lee?
I agree with Puya. I think it's clear when Job is questioning God and questioning why he's doing this to him. I think you know when someone's ready to hear that, when they ask, why is this happening? Why is God letting it happen?
Oh, so you would let them say, you just be with them till they say something, right?
Well, I think it's important because that's the indication that they might be considering letting go of God. And you are there to help them to realize, I don't have the answers, but hold on to him.
Right.
He's not the reason for this.
Yeah. And he's holding on to you, right?
And he's not the enemy.
He's not the enemy.
He's
okay.
not the enemy.
All right, Missy.
I think before entering into a situation like that, we need to, before we enter the room where they may be, to pray about it and ask for God's guidance and the Spirit to be present, to give you the right words and the right actions.
Yep, for sure. Joshua.
I think one thing that we have to remember, too, is that we're not all-knowing. So in that moment, I can't always say to someone else, this is why God is doing this, because I may not know.
Right.
And I think just as the scripture song says, we should wait on the Lord and be of good courage.
Yeah.
And then eventually, by his grace, he'll show us why these things occurred.
So what I'm hearing here, we're going to move on because I need to talk about human sinfulness. What I'm hearing is I go and I just say, God, pray. God, fill me with your love, with your comfort, so that I can share that in my silence. And when he or she starts talking and maybe says, you know, I went out and did some stupid things the other night, and now I'm dealing with the consequences. The answer is not to beat them up about the stupid thing even, is it? Mm-hmm. But to do what?
Give to God. Give them hearts to God.
Console and encourage.
Yeah, point them to God and say, God can forgive you. Mm-hmm. He's not abandoned you. He'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. We had a couple of hands raised. I'll recognize those, then we'll go on to our next section. Nate?
I was just going to say that in this chapter 10, we noticed, and has already been mentioned, that Job's relationship is obvious because he's speaking about how God has cared for him up until this point and brought him through. And when we deal with somebody, if they have a relationship with God and we don't have answers for why they're experiencing this, we can certainly remind them of God's work in their life up until this point.
Sure.
We can't explain why this is happening, but you do know this about God. This has been your experience with him. Hang on to what you know and hold on to the character of God.
That's powerful, because that's what Job's doing, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He said, you've been with me, and didn't he say you preserved my spirit? Like, I'm here to this day because you've been with me,
right?
We're going to look in Job 10, 14, and 15 after Jonathan's comment.
Yeah, I just wanted to kind of emphasize the pointing to God's character. Like the comment you made about when somebody is, they're in Job's situation, but they believe it's because of their own sin. Maybe it is of their own sin. I think the same emphasis occurs is that look at how God deals with him. He doesn't go out and like find us, okay, you did this wrong, let me treat you terribly. It's like love is patient, love is kind, love is does not count your wrongs. And just going back to pointing to who God is. And so the same approach of pointing, of reminding them of the character of God, I think, applies in that
sense. No matter what has happened in the past, right? Job 10, 14, and 15. Tim Mattel, if you could read that. Job articulates the fact that human sinfulness is a problem, obviously, and it has negative results.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. If I sin, then you mark me, and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery.
Now, back to a comment that was made about the early description. I think Jonathan made it. How is he described by God at the beginning of the book?
Blameless.
Blameless. So sin is a problem in the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says how many have sinned?
Oh.
Where's that found, by the way?
Romans 6,
chapter 6 and verse 23. And Romans 3:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, right? So
the other way around.
It's the other way around, okay? 3:23 is
all have sinned.
And 6:23 is
wages of sin.
All right, so we wanted to know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a pandemic problem. If all have sinned, that would include Job, right?
Yes.
So how can God call him blameless? Help me with that, someone. What does the description blameless mean? You know, it can't mean perfect, right?
Yeah.
I think one of the things I think it means in this context as well is that if you're to blame, then you're responsible for something. So I think that in one sense, it's kind of saying, you're not the cause of this. You're not the responsible one. So
but
I think
before
that's
the
one
bad
sense.
Things happen, he's called blameless.
Yes.
I think it's more than not to blame, perhaps. So it could be that. Missy?
The moment we tell Jesus, tell God, I am yours. I submit everything to you. I give you the honor and glory that you deserve. At that moment, we are justified. And we are considered blameless.
There's something else we have to do before we're blameless. I think we're on track, Stephanie.
I think once we confess our sins, we can trust him to forgive and to cleanse.
Ah, okay. That's in John, 1 John 1, verse 9, right? If we confess, it says.
Yeah. Yes.
So now, to confess to the neighbor or to the man at the store, that's not going to help me. So you're absolutely right. We've got a Savior. His name is Jesus, Son of God, right? But I do. It says, if we confess, he's faithful and just, both to do what?
Forgive.
Forgive and cleanse from how much?
All.
See, that's blameless.
Yes.
There are some texts. Let's look at a few of them together that speak about this amazing condition we can stand in. Let's have someone read 1 John 1, 7 through 9. And then someone read 1 John 2, verse 1, which tells me, Marinella, thank you, which tells me that again, being cleansed from all my sin doesn't mean I'll never have to ask for forgiveness again. And then a wonderful promise in the little book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Marinella, let's start in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin."
It's back to all again.
All. Mm-hmm.
"If we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness."
Now, someone should write that text down, right? If you've never heard that before, you ought to write it down. 1 John, that's a little letter of John right before the book of Revelation, not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that's a text to remember. That will enable us to stand before God as if we had
never sinned,
because we're standing covered in the righteousness of Jesus. Yeah. Chapter 2, who has that for us? Verse 1, Nayara. How does that read?
I'll be reading from the King James Version. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous."
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So God's desire for us is that we would
Come to him.
What?
Repent.
No. From the text, that we would not
sin.
We would not sin. It's not like, well, let's keep on sinning because we've got someone to forgive us. Because sin has
consequences.
We've learned that, haven't we? Mm-hmm. Sin has consequences. But if we sin,
we have an advocate.
What's an advocate?
Someone that intervenes for you.
Someone that represents you. By the way, that's the same word used that's used for the Holy Spirit. Right? Comforter, mm-hmm. counselor, same word.
Amen.
Advocate, awesome. One who comes alongside of us to help us. Mm-hmm. That would be your defense attorney, right, Jason?
Yes.
Your lawyer. Your lawyer, right? Someone who speaks on your behalf. And then Jude, that's right after the letters of John. Puya, if you'd read that for us. Verses 24 and 25. There's only one chapter, so it's just verses 24 and 25. But this is a very powerful promise for us.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. And how many people can he present? Oh, this is a trick question, so better think about it carefully. How many people can he present before the presence of the Father's glory as faultless or blameless? How many?
All willing to confess.
Ah, thank you, Missy. All who are?
Willing to confess.
Willing. And that means I confess my sin, I accept the gift of his salvation. Yes. To be covered in his righteousness, because in Christ we stand, right?
Yes.
Presented before the presence of the Father as if we had never sinned. Isn't that amazing?
Amazing.
Yes, Nathan.
Just thinking about that reminds me of, I was just looking into the meaning of the word blameless in the Hebrew.
Yes.
And it literally means complete. And that's how Christ presents us, as complete.
In Job 1, where?
In Job 1, when he says he's blameless and upright, well, that means straight. Mm. And really, that's what Jesus does for us. He makes us complete. He makes us whole when we come to him. Sin is what robs, steals, destroys, takes us life out of us. He completes us, and then he helps us be straightened out.
And you know, Job, he, from what we can tell, had no scriptures yet written. Moses had not yet written the Pentateuch. Job may have been the first book of scripture that was written. So he had no other scriptures. He only had the promise of a redeemer, right? Look how much we have. And yet he refused to let go. God, I'm going to hold on to you. You hold on to me. I believe you're my redeemer. And the Lord could look and say, you're blameless in my sight. Will you?
Earlier we mentioned a little bit of the courtroom scene. So if we were to compare that with, you know, judgment, or let's say from the view of God, once we accept Jesus, it's like Jesus standing before us and saying, this is my son. And now from the view of God, he no longer sees us. God sees Jesus, and Jesus standing before us cover all our sins. So with that, God can no longer see our sins, and he sees Jesus faultless, blameless.
And you know, and this is getting a little bit off the topic, but if you read the New Testament, Jesus is not only our defense attorney, Jason, but he's also our
judge.
He's our judge.
Yes.
So he steps and walks down beside me. And said, well, this is my recommendation. Then he goes back and sits in the judge, because all judgment's given to the Son.
Yes.
Could we ask for more?
Praise God.
As long as we choose, right, Missy?
As long as we're willing.
As long as we're willing that we could be presented. I'm going to have tears streaming down my face when I'm presented blameless before the presence of his glory.
Amen.
With exceeding joy. Well, we know that bad things can happen to innocent people. We know there's suffering and sin. Sometimes we could bring it upon ourselves. But Job's called blameless, and yet he's still experiencing this because of the global controversy. Mm-hmm. Let's talk for a moment now in our study about examples in the Bible of people of integrity and bad things happen to them, not because of something they deserved. But before we do that, I was thinking of a modern example, a missionary named Jim or James Elliot. Nathan, do you know that story?
Yeah.
Tell us what happened, because he has been an inspiration to many. In fact, there were several friends with him who were missionaries, right? Tell us the story. It happened in the 20th century.
Yeah, he and his friends felt impressed, felt called by God to reach out to an unreached people group in the Amazon in Ecuador. And they planned carefully. They would do flyovers, drop presents, and, you know, even get close enough with the mission pilot that they could wave out of the plane. And they finally felt like, okay, it's time to meet these people. And they knew that everyone that had tried to meet them before was killed. And they came to meet them, to share Jesus with them, and they were killed, all of them. But when you say the name Jim Elliot, I always remember when I was in college, I read a quote from his that I've never forgotten, and I love it. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And that's what he did. He gave his life, which you can't keep anyway, and he gained eternity and saved. And what's beautiful is now the man who killed him even has become a Christian through later efforts. Wow. And he goes around speaking and telling the story of how, because of their initial visit, that was what opened the doors for now. Most of the tribe are believers in Christ.
And if I remember correctly, someone can correct me if I'm wrong, but his wife actually went
to ministry,
to that ministry with some others to bring the good news about a Savior to them. Now, if Jim had gone with a kind of colonialist mentality, I'm going to steal all of their lumber and take all of the things from their mines, and you would say, well, you know, he got what he
deserved.
But there's nothing there except wanting to share the love of God with them. Now, that's a modern example. Maybe where you live in your part of the world, you can think of someone who just went to share the love of God, and they were either persecuted or killed. I'd like to hear from you, by the way, because those stories give us courage when we face trials. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. But let's think about Bible characters. Anybody, can you think of a Bible character, Marianella, that you say, yeah, he or she was just honoring God. It was an unfair suffering that came upon the person.
Stephen just comes to mind.
Stephen, because, in the New Testament.
Yes.
Tell us about Stephen.
I mean, he was full of the Holy Spirit and at that time just wanted to share God and share about Jesus to everyone, and he was killed for it.
He was one of the deacons of the early Christian church, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. And he was killed by... Who killed him? It wasn't robbers who killed him, was it? Anybody know?
Religious people.
It was the church, the religious leaders. I shouldn't say church because it was not Christians who killed him, but by religious leaders who took him out and stoned him for speaking the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And by the way, he was described, as you said, Marianella, full of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Full of wisdom, good reputation.
Yeah, he was.
So there's a great example. Why are we sharing these? What lesson do we need to learn for our lives today, Tricia Lee? Why are we sharing Bible examples of people, men and women, honoring God and terrible things happening to them?
It's because what Jesus said. He said that you're not above the master, like a servant's not better than the master. And so if they persecuted him, Jesus, who was perfect, then they will do the same thing to you. So it's just that the world's not fair. It's more like a reality check.
Okay.
That sometimes we want to trust in that our works can earn us something, but no, not until God makes all things new are we free from the curse of sin and all the bad things that come along with it. And so it's more, I think for me, a reality check that if they could, you know, do bad things to my own Savior, the perfect Son of God, then I am no better than He is, and that we will all experience some type of trial or terrible experience in our lives, but we have to hold on to God.
And even if we don't have counselors like Job who come with some distorted pictures of the character and the work of God, somebody's going to whisper in our ear. Mm-hmm. Who's that?
The enemy.
The enemy. And what's the enemy going to say when bad things are happening to you?
It's God's fault.
God doesn't love you.
It's His fault.
It's your fault.
You're not good enough.
You're not good enough. He's forgotten you.
Might as well give up.
In fact, why don't you curse God?
Yeah.
And die.
Which is what He wants to do, right?
Mm-hmm.
Curse you to your face.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Another story besides Stephen. Missy.
The story of Uriah, which is, I think, so tragic. Oh, my goodness, what a faithful soldier.
Now, he was a Hittite, wasn't he?
Yes.
Uriah the Hittite. So he had come to faith in the one true God. But tell me a little bit about him. It's in, 2 Samuel, I think, chapter 11.
He was married to Bathsheba, but he was off in battle. And King David was looking at his kingdom, and on one top of one of the roofs, he saw Bathsheba, his wife, who was bathing.
Uriah's wife, right?
Uriah's wife. That's right,
yeah.
Uriah's wife.
Yeah. So he sees another man's wife.
Yes. They have an affair, and...
You know, I got to pause right here, if I may, because I just read a really compelling paper that described what David did as a power rape. Mm-hmm. When she was summoned to the court, she didn't have any freedom.
Right.
Mm-hmm. To suggest that, excuse me for just stopping you right
That's
there.
That's fine.
But, you know, I used to kind of think, well, you know, they kind of got...
Yeah.
She was summoned to the court, and he slept with her. Mm-hmm. And he was the king. Mm-hmm. I think she was as noble a woman as her husband was a noble man, but she was put in a very difficult situation. Now, we'll probably get 1,000 emails, Jonathan, from all around the world. But are there times when people in a position of power take advantage of someone?
Yes. Oh, yes.
It happens all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so I just came to her defense. If that's okay.
No, that's fine. That's a new concept.
But not only does someone, and I'm going to use that strong word, not only does someone assault his wife, but what happens to him?
David calls him back from battle, and encourages him to go home. But he actually wanted to stay by the gate. It's like he couldn't bring himself to do it, knowing that his buddies were out there fighting.
So he's a man of incredible integrity.
Yes.
And then he's sent back into the battle. But Jason, what terrible plan does the king tell the general to execute?
So David realizes he needs to get rid of Uriah, so he has him sent to the very front of the battle with the mighty men, where Uriah will inevitably be killed at the front line, because he's not a frontline soldier, and Uriah is killed right there in battle.
And I don't know if anybody remembers the number, but they withdraw and leave those people there. How many die? Do you remember?
I don't remember.
Four.
We'll get an email from somewhere. I think it was more than 30 men who died, but someone will look that up in 2 Samuel 11 and will tell me later in the study probably. Yeah. Terrible story.
Mm-hmm.
I would say a great illustration that some people can suffer very unfairly, a fate that they did not deserve. Uriah,
his
wife assaulted, really murdered, right? Mm-hmm. Not just dying in battle. Nathan?
I was just going to share, because I think in a previous program I shared that Bathsheba may have had something to do with it. It is true that the king abused his power. He definitely did. And I read a compelling opinion in another book which said that Bathsheba knew when she was out on the rooftop that she was visible, because that was people knew that. And it's like today you would say, I wouldn't walk down as a White House staffer, walk down the hallway and think, oh, gee, I'd never expected I might see the president here in this hallway. You know, she knew. So those are both opinions that could be put forth. We just don't know. But we do know that David did wrong.
Right.
And we do know that once she was summoned, she didn't have a choice.
Right, yeah. Right.
Whether or not she intended
whether
to be seen.
Whether she was vulnerable and lonely, we don't know.
Yeah.
But we're using Uriah and saying, not only did his wife get assaulted, but he was killed for being a faithful soldier.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's a terrible incident. Okay, so what do we got? Certainly we've got James Elliott.
Stephen.
We've got Stephen. In the Bible, we've got
Uriah.
And you alluded to Jesus himself, Tricia Lee,
mm-hmm.
as one who did no wrong and yet suffered terrible tragedy and suffering himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Any other one that comes to mind? Stephanie?
I guess I'm thinking of those in the Bible that have suffered. There's always been a beautiful thing that's come out of it. Even though it's been tragic, God has taken that and worked all things together for good.
Wow.
So take us, if you would, to Matthew. By the way, I appreciate your optimism. And that's important to know. Some of you may be going through suffering right now. And Jesus has a promise for us. You say, Derek, I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, I was just honoring God. And yet, here's the suffering coming to me. Stephanie, if you have Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, here's a word of encouragement from Jesus himself.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
So does Jesus in that promise give any explanation as to why that was allowed?
No.
That persecution was allowed?
No.
Is there anything? No. It just says, in fact, this is what we call a paradox, because this word blessed means happy. Makarios means happy. Mm-hmm. So be happy. Why? How can I be happy when the innocent are suffering? Mm-hmm. How can I be happy?
Or is the kingdom of heaven?
There's a great reward, and I'm in good
company.
I'm in good company, right? Because men and women of God have suffered unjustly through the ages. They persecuted me, Jesus said.
Mm-hmm.
They'll persecute you, Jonathan.
Yeah, and I think the point of they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, as the kind of the next verse there. That if we have God's kingdom in our hearts and truly have kind of absorbed that as being our objective and its glory and as being our goal, then when we see when things happen, if we can trust that God can work it out to glorify him, that can be a beautiful thing.
So we see the bigger purpose there.
Yeah.
Now, not only should we see the positive, But we also shouldn't worry about unjust suffering that will come to us. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Brittany, if you could read it for us. Some people might say, well, no, I want to follow God. I want to be one of those women or men of God that God will say, have you considered her? Have you considered him?
Amen.
They're walking with me. Amen? Amen. That's awesome. But now I'm worried that the enemy is going to attack me if I choose to walk with God. Why doesn't it do any good to worry, Brittany? Matthew 6.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Amen. So this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says that, yeah, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, but don't worry about unfair suffering that may come to you down the road. Why? Why? Why should I not worry? Several reasons.
Because the Lord will take care of you.
That's the positive reason, right? Mm-hmm. The Lord will take care of you, and worrying
doesn't
do any good. You're wasting energy. So what should I be doing then instead of worrying? I know God's going to take care of me, Nathan.
I see it repeated here, what he said earlier. You're blessed because of your reward. Be happy because of the reward in heaven. Your reward is in heaven, so it's the bigger picture beyond this life. And here he's saying, Gentiles seek after all these things, food, clothing, the things we need for this life. And God knows you need those, and he points them to a bigger picture. He says, seek first the kingdom. So God's people are seeing the big picture and looking past the needs of this life and saying, I'm seeking God and his kingdom, and I know he'll take care of all the rest. Mm-hmm. So that's really what makes us, that differentiates us from those that don't know Jesus.
All right, Missy?
I saw a sermon illustration once that my husband used, one of his sermons. He brought on this big long rope, with a piece of tape, a black tape at the very end of the rope, and it was stretched out from the pulpit all the way to outside, almost to the doors of the church. And in the illustration it was stated, this tip is the life that we're living right now, and the rest is the beginning of eternity. And so we're not living for this. We're living for what's coming. Mm.
So we see the big picture, and we trust that God is going to take care of us. And we still have to live with some unanswered questions, right? Because even at the beginning of our study, Job still thought that God was what?
Doing this.
Yeah. When actually God was simply
allowing
it. But he's still, so I want to take us to some promises of trusting God, even when we don't have all of the answers. And there's a great promise in Proverbs. Brittany, if you could read Proverbs 3. Some of you may even know this one as a scripture song. That's a great way to memorize the Bible. But Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Doesn't suggest that we know everything about what's going on, but what does it say?
Proverbs 3, 5, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding.
So if you were to, and it goes on, of course, to say, in all your ways, acknowledge him, right? Mm-hmm. But if you were to lean on your own understanding rather than trust fully in the Lord, what faulty conclusions could you come to when you're going through suffering?
You can end up cursing God.
Yeah, you could say, God, you don't love me. It's your fault. I'm going to just curse you and die. Yeah. And that's Satan's deception, right? Deception. What other faulty conclusions could you come to?
That you can fix it yourself and that, you might make things worse.
Yeah, I'm going to just try harder to fix this, or I'm going to try harder to be good so that God will see I don't deserve this. Mm-hmm. Leaning on your own understanding. Mm-hmm. What else?
You might miss out in an opportunity to use what you're going through to give glory to God.
All right, God, what do you want to teach me in this? Mm-hmm. So rather than leaning on my own understanding, now I want to tell you, that's easy to say, but it's not that easy when you're going through it. That's why now we need to hide God's word in our heart so the Holy Spirit can bring it to our remembrance. Puya.
Yes, my cousin, he was born with hemophilia. That's a blood disorder, blood bleeding disorder. So with that, when we found it out, it was very hard to understand. He's an innocent young little boy. Why is he going through this? And, you know, studying Hebrew 11, I feel like that, for me at least, it helps me understand better why people go through this. In Hebrew chapter 11, we see the list of the heroes of faith in the Bible, and they all went through different situations. Just throwing out some few names like Abel, he believed God, that's why he was killed. On the opposite side, we see Enoch. He believed God, and God take him up to heaven to live eternity. We see Noah. He believed God, and he followed God's instructions, so he was able to save his family. And the next name that appeared was Abraham. He followed God's instruction, and he had to leave his family behind. And the next line, we have Isaac. He followed his dad's instruction, his parents' instruction, and he had a beautiful wife, right? And then the next line, we have Jacob. He followed his mom's instructions, so he had to run away, work very hard to find his wife.
So what's the theme like, that you're seeing in all of that?
The theme that I'm seeing is like every single person, you know, we have different lives that we are called to. Mm-hmm. Just like these people, the best example I see is Joseph and Moses. Moses, opposite direction. They believed God, and one became from a slave to a prime minister. One was born in the king's palace and became a slave level. So with that, you know, God calls us for different paths. We all have different paths to walk in this life. Sometimes it may not seem fair, but who knows? If we hold on to that faith, one day when God writes a new book, our names might be written there. By faith, this and this, follow God's instruction. Amen. So God calls us all for different paths.
So Moses might complain and say, why couldn't my life be like Joseph? Yeah. And God says, but Moses, I'm going to use you to set my people free.
Yeah. Mm. Amen.
Right? Tricia Lee.
I think all these people didn't suffer in isolation. They were part of a community, a family. There are others that were watching. I think the same thing happens with us, too. When we have trials and tribulations, it's not only for our benefit, but for others as well. And I think, you know, Stephanie kind of mentioned that God can work things for good. But when we're faithful, that is a faithfulness that we can also be sowing in somebody else's life. And they see us holding on to God. It can strengthen others around us. And so sometimes we like to think about ourselves, but obviously there are other people watching us and looking to see how do we, you know, go through this experience and hold on to God.
So I'm not glad that I'm suffering.
No.
Unjustly. But I'm glad that what?
God can use us.
God can do something. Timotel?
So, you know, I've been sitting here and we're studying what these great men have gone through. And I've been wondering, man, how am I ever going to reach up to that level where I can endure such suffering like what Job went through? Mm. And I'm thinking to myself, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit
that's right.
and by submitting to that power that we are enabled to go through these things and still say, God is good.
Amen.
And we have to remember that all the time.
So back to a lesson we've been learning in this series, we have to have that living connection with God, right? And that comes to us through the saving work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see God work in us and through us in ways that we couldn't even imagine. Because the human response when we experience suffering unjustly is what? What's the human response?
Anger.
Why?
We get upset, we get depressed, we get bitter, instead of saying, God, what do you want to do here? Mm-hmm. Is there anyone who would like to share briefly a time when you went through something you just didn't understand why God was allowing it to happen, but God did something good through it? Nayara.
Well, I've always have been moving around since very young age. And I remember I was living with somebody. I was like around 16 years old, and she was responsible for me. And I used to cry every night because she would put her dog on my bed. The dog would there would pee on my bed. Her husband would say stuff about me, you know. And I remember one time I was coming back from my country, from Brazil. And the moment I got there, I called her, and she told me, well, my husband doesn't want you here. So I was just 16, and then I said, okay. So I grabbed all my stuff, and I moved out. But I never understood why. But all I know that... God is good.
Amen. Amen.
And what has God done? Where are you today?
You know, I do have a place, praise God. And even though I moved a lot, but God I still don't know why.
You don't know why?
I don't know why.
But you know that God's brought you to a better place?
Yes.
Amen.
And the man with his arm on your shoulder is a good friend of yours, right?
Yes, yes. Yes.
You know? They're not married yet, just in case you thought we were all sitting together. But God brings us through, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Sometimes
yes.
with tears, sometimes still with unanswered questions. But we say, I'm not going to let go of him, right?
No.
I'm going to hold on.
Yes.
And the good news is, back to the character of God, Jonathan, that I think I'm holding on. Not even maybe realizing how strongly God is holding on to me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's the message of the book of Job, a God who loves us so desperately. He's willing to say to the enemy, you can consider this woman, this man, they stand for me. And the universe looks, not only the people around us, the universe looks and says, God is good, God is loving, the rebellion is bad, and I'm not going to follow the enemy. Amen? That's what we want, to stand with God, to rejoice in his salvation, to know the comfort even through the difficult times. Let's pray that we can rest in him even today. Father in heaven, we've been touched because we live in a damaged world. We see the innocent suffer even around us. But I thank you that our Redeemer lives, Amen. That we can trust in you today, that you will bring us through. Yes, you'll even work good in the midst of our suffering. And we have an eternal hope with you. God, may we not only know that hope, but share it with others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. Yes, sometimes bad things happen to innocent people, but God can work good as he did in the life of Job to honor his name and bless others. Pray that you could be that kind of woman, that kind of man. May the blessing of God flow through you to those around you.